not too far from where our text will come for today. And I'm going to read verses 20 through 45. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults on you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way your fathers used to treat the prophets, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way your fathers used to treat the prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Forgive, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? And a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Heavenly Father, as we have looked in your word already, we thank you for the comfort that comes when we oftentimes feel that life is throwing its worst at us. We thank you that you promise us comfort, that you promise us peace, and that you promise us your hand being upon us at all times. Lord, we pray this morning that as we continue to look to your word, that you will enlighten us, help us to understand the difficult precepts of your word, help us to apply them to our life that we might understand greater what our role is as a part of your family here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stay standing, while I read the text that I'm going to be using for today. And that comes from Matthew 16. And I'm going to be reading verses 19 through 31 of Matthew 16. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Starting with verse 19, chapter 16 of Luke. "Now there's a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eye, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. And now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over here from there, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may return, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Heavenly Father, again, help us to understand this. Help us to apply it. Your word is truth. Help us to understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before I begin, you do a great thing for somebody who is coming and maybe not knowing everything that you do. You put an asterisk when you're supposed to stand and when you're supposed to sit down. Very simple for somebody like me to understand. Doesn't mean I always see it. And I had that same problem in our own church. My kids would always tell me, whenever I would lead a service, they would say, you know, you always forget to tell people to stand up. Well, you've probably heard this story before, but one day when my kids were teenagers, I told my 12-year-old son, I said, okay, I just leaned over to him and I said, you know, if I forget to tell people to stand up, just give me a sign. Well, I'm up there, just getting ready to go, and I missed the first one. And I look down, and there's my son going. I broke up. I thought, well, that's not quite the sign I was thinking, but he enjoys baseball, and he was deciding he was going to pull one on me, so I lost it. But it doesn't help. I still don't always look at those asterisks, even though they're pretty plain. The passage that we're looking at today is a very difficult one. I was kind of struggling with it, something that I was kind of doing in my devotions and stuff, and I was reading a little bit on it, and so I decided I was going to use it, I was going to try and preach from it. Well, as it got closer, and Joan can attest to this, she called me like on Friday or something like that and asked if I had a text, and I said no, because I wasn't too sure I was going to use this. And that's not uncommon for me. I usually don't nail things down until kind of last minute anyway. But I was struggling so much with this, I wasn't sure. One of the things that I take seriously is when I teach, whether it's Sunday school or whether I stand up here, truth is extremely important. You know, I might not say it the best way, might not communicate it the best, but I really want to get it right. I really want it to be truth. Well, understanding truth out of Scripture isn't always all that easy. And there are a lot of different ways to interpret different things sometimes. And this is one of those passages that is really difficult and oftentimes avoided. And some people will interpret it quite different from others. But I'm going to try and tackle it. So first, I've already read it, so you know what it is. I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork. Who are the players and what do they represent? I'll have to tell you, first of all, I think it's very important, and I learned this when I was in Bible college and I believe it, to put yourself in the place where, like in this case, the story was told. I cannot believe that Jesus told this story to his disciples and to those people that were listening around him without it being 100% applicable to them. Now, that creates a real problem. Because in order to make a historical, heavenly truth understandable in the first century and understandable today in a completely different culture is very difficult. And that is, I think, why one of the reasons why Scripture is often really hard to understand. Because Jesus had to make it applicable to those people that he was talking to, or in the Old Testament, to the people that he was in giving it to. And yet, he has to make it truth that's applicable to us today. Case in point. When you see some of the strange description of beasts and whatever in Revelation, I believe, this is me, I believe that John actually saw what might take place in the Battle of Armageddon and in the final battles on earth. Now, how was John going to describe tanks, airplanes, if he actually saw those things? Not even fathoming that anything but a bird could fly. What if he saw a fighter jet? What if he saw bombs being dropped out of the sky? They hadn't even invented a gun yet at this point. So, very difficult. So it is with some other portions of Scripture where you have to describe to a first century person truth that transcends all time. So, I believe that this was understandable to the disciples of the day that he spoke to. And so we have to look a little bit into their frame of reference. Talks about the rich man. Everybody understands who the rich man is. Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead. This, by the way, is the only person that is ever named in all of Jesus' stories. All the parables, he just talks about there was a man. This man. There was a man that did this. He names one for the first time. Lazarus actually means God is my help. Lazarus was a poor man, as was stated. And whether these two people were real people that lived at that time, I don't know. And I don't know that that makes any difference. To me, whether this was a story about two people that actually lived, I think it very well could have been. But that doesn't change the meaning of or the purpose of the story. So if you're one of those people that just doesn't believe, if you believe that Jesus was just telling a story relating a truth using a story to relate that truth, I think that can fit in here. You might feel very passionately about that, and that's all right. Either one of those, I think, can fit very easily into that. Abraham's bosom says that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but it says that the poor man went to Abraham's bosom. At that time, that was understood. That's what those people in that day used to describe the place where the dead, the believing dead, would abide until the final judgment. So if you went to Abraham's bosom, you were saved. And you were in the presence of God. They believed that you went to Abraham's bosom, and it was their way of describing being with God after we die. But they had a distinction between the final heaven, after judgment, after the final judgment, and the place where the dead in, we would call in Christ, where the dead, where the believing dead would reside. And they called it the bosom of Abraham. So that's what they understood it to mean. Also at that time, the rich man said went to Hades. Hades was what they believed and what they understood to be the place where the unbelieving dead would reside until the final judgment. Whether you call that hell, maybe not the final hell, it really doesn't matter for what this story actually means. So, those are what the people that Jesus was talking to, That's how they understood it. And no commentator ever disagrees with that. There isn't a commentator that you can find anywhere that disagrees that that is the frame of reference that the people listening had when they heard this story. So, having started with that, this is a story where a decision determined a destination. And you understand what that means. The decision of these two men determined their destiny. See, there are two types of people. And you can describe everybody who lives in the world by being one of these two types of people. They divide the entire world. There are those who live for the God that there are those who live for the world that God created, and there are those who live for the God who created the world. And we have an example of two of those kind of people. Again, there are those who live for the world that God created. They may believe in God. They may believe that God created the world, but they're living for that world. And then there are those who live for the God that created the world. And we have an example of each one of those. One of them trusted in gold, and the other one trusted in God. So, as we begin, again, in those first verses, Jesus just tells the disciples that were gathered around him, he says, now it came about that a poor man died. There was a certain rich man, and he talks about how he was dressed. And then he talks about a certain poor man named Lazarus. And he said they died. And it's interesting, if you look, the poor man died and was carried away by angels. What happened to the rich man? He died and was buried. One was carried, one was buried. One was carried by angels, and one was just simply buried. But note, both of them lived on, as we will see later on. So, then we look in starting with verse 24. One of them, of course, is, as I said, was carried away to Abraham's bosom to be with God. The other one was buried, and it says, he from Hades lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized Lazarus as the poor man that used to sit at his gate. And he said, have Lazarus come down here and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. One day you've got the rich man, all of his splendor, and you've got the poor man sitting at his gate, waiting for a crumb to fall from the rich man's table. The next day, the rich man is asking for that poor man to come and relieve a little bit of his agony. What a difference one day makes. That day will happen for each one of us. Again, what a difference one day makes. Then we get on to, as we start, where he says, would he give me some relief? Abraham, who again, the hearers of that word, the hearers of this story, might not have seen that as a literal Abraham, because they believed that Abraham being the father of their faith was somewhat synonymous with God's dwelling. And so, as I looked at some of the commentators, this is very difficult because, you know, I don't know that you can draw from this that Abraham was in control of that place where the dead in Christ reside. Some people will make that. I don't know that you have to do that. I think in that day, they would interchange those very readily. What do you hear people say once in a while now in our day and age? You will hear them say that somebody died and Saint Peter said to them. Well, we kind of know that that means heaven. And we know that that means where God is. So again, I don't know how you want to take that. But I believe that when they're talking about Abraham, it may be Abraham, but he is speaking on behalf of God, or it may be God himself. And he says this. He said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things, Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted, you're in agony. And besides, between us, there's a chasm fixed that those who wish to come from here to there may not be able, and no one may cross over from there to us." I think that is a truth that you can take at face value. I didn't see any commentator that really said that doesn't mean what it says it means. Some people picture this as kind of an allegory between the Jews of that day and the Gentiles and some of those kinds of things. But I think it is clear that there is a chasm fixed. And that on that day when the rich man was in Hades and the poor man was in heaven, was in Abraham's bosom, there was no crossing over. That rich man would have done anything he could to cross over if he could have. But there was no way. That chasm is fixed. And I think that is a truth that we can take from this. So then, he goes on to say, suddenly the rich man gets pretty benevolent and starts to think about his brothers. I don't know if he'd ever thought about them before, if he'd ever thought about anybody before. He's pictured as being a pretty selfish man. But he said, "You know, I have four or five brothers," whatever it says. "And somebody needs to go tell them about this place. And he said, send Lazarus back to do that. Because if somebody raises from the dead, certainly they're going to listen." Now I get to the real point of the story. Because it makes sense. It makes sense. You raise somebody from the dead, that's got to be such a huge sign. They've got to know that you speak truth. If you see somebody rise from the dead, you're going to listen to absolutely anything they say. And if Lazarus raises from the dead and they all know that he was buried, if he comes back, they're going to listen to anything he says. And I want him to tell them what a terrible place this is and that there's no crossing over. You got to send him back to tell them. If the rich man knew his history at all, he would have known that that didn't work. One of the first things I remember about this story was that I was told, and this was when I was young, that this is not the same Lazarus that Mary and Martha's brother that Jesus raised from the dead, and that there's no correlation between the two. But what I found interesting, and what really made me think about this passage, is that there's a strong correlation. Because Lazarus was, the first Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, the friend of Jesus, was raised from the dead. How did they respond when Lazarus was raised from the dead? As our rich man says, certainly everybody would have believed everything that he said. Did they? Let's look to John 11. That's where that story is told. So, and you know the whole story. I'm not going to tell you the story. Of course, Mary or Martha, whichever one, asks Jesus to come. Jesus is in no hurry. Tells the disciples, well, he's fallen asleep, so the disciples think it's no problem. Then Jesus says, oh, no, he's died. But he's still in no hurry. Finally, he comes. And, again, Mary or Martha, I don't remember which one, says, if you had just been here earlier, we know that you could have kept him from dying. Well, Jesus performs a miracle and he tells his disciples that he is going to be late. He says in verse 15 of chapter 11, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe." So he's glad that he wasn't there to heal him so that he could go and raise him so that they might be able to see that and he would perform that wonderful sign. So Jesus raises him from the dead. And this is the interesting part, I think. So he comes forth. Lazarus comes forth. And the next verse, after verse 44 of chapter 11, where it says, "He who died came forth, bound hand and foot, and wrapped in wrappings, and his face was wrapped." And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Next verse. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary beheld what had been done and believed in him, believed in Jesus. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, "What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go, they will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." They were worried this guy was going to stir up a lot of problems. I won't read the whole thing, but about five verses later, because they're talking about what a problem this guy is going to be. Verse 53. "So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was the tipping point that made everybody decide he's got to die. The chief priests and the Pharisees could no longer tolerate him. You would think when they heard that he had raised somebody from the dead, that would be the proof that this is God's Son and we should listen to everything he says. Makes logical sense to me. Made logical sense to the rich man. He said, "If you just send this poor man Lazarus back from the dead, everybody will believe him." Not so. Abraham in the story, or I believe God, goes on to say, if they don't believe Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, they're not going to believe if somebody is raised from the dead. Seems kind of strange to me that a miracle would not cause the people to believe. So if miracles won't, what will? I thought about it. If you can't raise somebody from the dead and have them testify to the truth of God, and we won't listen, what will we listen to? There's a portion in Romans 10. I think if you're ever looking for a portion of Scripture to help you understand how to tell somebody what being a Christian is about and how you become a Christian, just remember Romans 10. There's some great, great passages in there. It starts out with Paul, and he's talking about his heart for the Jewish people and the fact that they have rejected Christ. And so as he talks here, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." This next verse is great. I've preached on it here. I know I have. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." What is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. So he said, in order to, because they were seeking their own righteousness, a righteousness made by them, they rejected the righteousness of Christ. That is what we so easily do. What's wrong with my righteousness? I'm a pretty good guy. Why isn't my righteousness good enough? The Jews, as you know, had devised a system by which they portrayed themselves as being extremely righteous. And it was tough for them to realize that their righteousness was not good enough. It's tough for me to realize that my righteousness is not good enough. Seeking to establish my own righteousness, I am not willing to subject myself to the righteousness that comes from God. So true in my own life. That is how by... And it goes on, and that's why Romans 10 is so great. It goes on to say in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it goes on to say, how are these people going to know? How will somebody know about this? And they say, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Somebody being raised from the dead can't tell them. Who can? Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a friend. Maybe through earning the right to be heard through maybe years of befriending someone. The opportunity will come by where you will have the opportunity to share with them. What God couldn't do by raising Lazarus from the dead to go back and tell people, He can do through us. It's not quite that simple, and that's true. It's not quite that simple because He uses us, but He uses the Holy Spirit working through us. It's not our job, and yet it is our job. The Holy Spirit is the one that prepares someone's heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts somebody in a position where they will realize their need to repent. Interesting. In the rich man's case, the rich man says, going back to our text in verse 30, he says, "If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." What does that mean? It means he knew why he wasn't on the other side. He understood it. He understood that he had not repented. He didn't say, I'll go back and tell them not to acquire a lot of riches, because if you get really rich, you're going to end up in Hades. No. It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he was selfish. It was because he didn't repent. That is what put him there. He understood it very clear, and it's very clear for us to see through that. And people come to that realization through hearing God's Word. In the portion that I read in John 11, it said, how will they know unless someone preaches, and how can someone preach unless they are sent? You fall into one of those two categories. I don't know how you can get out of one of those two. If you're not called to preach, you are called to send. And you're probably called to do a little bit of each. Those who are called to preach certainly send, and those who are senders certainly do some preaching. It may be through a very subtle way, but that is how people know. Through God's Word, He calls, He draws, He even enables. But we have to make that choice to repent. And through that is where salvation is attained. We are the ones that God decided to use to go to those to that rich man's brothers. We live, we work beside those rich man's brothers every day. There may be somebody who is already on the other side that is saying, I wish someone would go tell them so they don't come here where I am. It's exactly what the rich man said. Someone go tell them so they don't come here. That someone might be you. Even the dead rising won't work. And I don't think they'll work as well as you and I. That's tough stuff for me. It's easy for me to stand up here and say it. Harder for me to get alongside someone every day and be the kind of person that is credible enough. When times are tough, they will listen when I say, you know, there's a Savior. who cares. There's a Savior who has done it all for you, whatever that might be.